the journey home. The journey home just fired up something inside of me. How to be of better service. How can I live my life in a way that contributes to humanity? It really made me look at my life under a microscope and figure out what are the things I could be doing better. How can I be a better server, a better giver, a better lover? And I can't think of a better guest to be speaking on this particular subject of Bhakti Yoga. Bhakti Yoga is the yoga of love and devotion. And here at Veda Yoga, we also do yoga asana. And for those of you who take my class, I always say that without love, if your yoga practice isn't helping you to become a better human being, if it isn't helping you to be more loving and compassionate and forgiving and trusting and tolerant and humble, then your yoga practice becomes a less than worthy class. So thank you for being here, Radhana Swami. Let's give a great, big, huge, warm welcome to Radhana Maharaj. Would like to get some fresh air. We have some free waters that we're giving away back here, so you can make yourself at home. Oh, and there's also a speaker back there, so you'll be able to hear everything in here in the back. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Yashoda Nandana Prajana
Thank you. very grateful, very honored, and very happy to be with all of you this evening. A special gratitude to you for opening the doors of this beautiful studio for all of us. A special gratitude to all of you. In Sanskrit, the word for illusion is Maya. And our Gurudev Srila Prabhupada defines it as that which is not. In other words, what appears to be is not what it appears to be. So this yoga studio is really like that. Because when I look in the mirror this way, it looks like that's where all of you are sitting. And as I was walking in this direction, I was thinking I was walking into you until I crashed into the mirror. But then when I sat down and looked this way, I thought I was looking at a mirror. So that's the way the world is. We are thinking in terms of what will make us happy, what is real. But unless we understand who we really are, the nature of our true self, then everything else we see is like looking in a mirror. It's not really the substance of what we're looking for. The name of this yoga studio is Veda Yoga. I'd like to speak a little about what that means. Yoga means the reunion, which means to bring in harmony the body, the mind, with the Atma, the living force, the soul. And then to bring in harmony the soul with the Supreme Soul, or God, who in Bhagavad Gita is Krishna. And when we actually make that connection, we actually understand the harmony between our body, our mind, our own soul, all living beings, and with nature. When we truly understand who we are, then we can see the inherent harmony that we potentially could have everywhere. Yukta Vairagya means when we awaken praying or love for God, love for Krishna within the heart, then we learn to see everything as it is. Loktaram jagatapasam sarva lokam eshvaram suratam sarva bhutanam kyatvamam shanti rachchata. We see that all the planets and everything within all the planets, their source is Bhagavan, the Absolute Truth. And everything is the property of God or Krishna. And when we understand that, and we understand that every living being is a child of Krishna. Krishna has many names, God is what we're speaking of. Then we see everyone with a spirit of respect and compassion inherently, and we see everything to be used in a spirit of seva or service. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells Vedaishta Sarve Araham Eva Veda Vedanta Krit Veda Vedevacha, that I am the author of all Vedas, or all the holy scriptures, the Sanskrit scriptures, and I am the knower of the Vedas, and by all the Vedas, ultimately, we are meant to know God. In another place, it is said in Bhagavad Gita, when you have done, when you actually understand what is truth, what is knowledge, you will see that everything and everyone is coming from me, is in me, and is mine. Vidyavanaya santane pramani kavi hastini sunichaiva supaki cha pandita samatarsha. True knowledge is when we make that connection with our own inner self and we understand our relationship with Bhagavan, then we see every living being with an equal vision. Whether one is a high priest or whether one is in prison, whether one is black or white or red or yellow or brown or red, or whether one is male or female, or from the east or the west, or one is from one religion or another religion or no religion, or whether one is an elephant or a cow or a cat or a dog, or a donkey, or an insect. Wherever there's life, there is a sacred child of God. When we understand the sacredness within ourself, then only can we actually understand who anybody else truly is. When we understand how we have been covered by illusion and in a dream state have been thinking, I'm just this material body that's ever changing, and this material mind that's ever changing, and I've been acting in so many ways due to the influence of this illusion. The source of illusion is a disconnection from ourself. That's essentially the cause of suffering, individually and collectively. Because the nature of the self is to feel the limitless, sweet, infinite love of God. It's everywhere. It's within us. And when we're touched by that love, there's a beautiful Sanskrit poem that the blue lotus only blossoms in the full moonlight. When the rays of the full moonlight touch the blue lotus, it blossoms. And when it blossoms, its sweetness fills all directions. And similarly, when we are actually touched by grace, touched by karuna, the grace of God, the love of God, that touch opens the lotus of our own heart. And the fragrance of our love spreads everywhere. Just like if you love someone, in today's world, sometimes ladies put perfume on to go and be with their beloved. I don't know how many of you do that. But if you put perfume on for your beloved, then everywhere you go, everyone enjoys your perfume. Yes? So similarly, when we actually awaken love for God, then naturally that love extends everywhere. Because we see every living being as a divine part of that God. This is knowledge. And the spirit of all the Vedas is for that transformation to take place. Anandamayo Vyasha, everyone is seeking happiness. Do you have cockroaches in Los Angeles? Back from Mumbai, we have a lot. Well, whether it's a Mumbai cockroach or a Los Angeles cockroach, when they come in your house, what are they looking for? They're looking for pleasure. The same thing we're looking for. They just have their ways of pleasure. They're looking for food. They're looking for a safe place to sleep. And they're looking for raising a cockroach family. It's not that when there's a lot of cockroaches in your house, that means they're not celibate monks. They're definitely looking for some pleasure. And the billionaires, the farmers, everyone is looking for pleasure. And everyone is looking to avoid those things that interrupt pleasure, which is pain. The problem is, where are we looking for our pleasure? My friend, we're looking for pleasure. The pleasure that we all are seeking is essentially the pleasure of love. Things could give some pleasure to the body and to the mind, but not much, and not for very long. But things can never give pleasure to the heart. Only giving love and receiving love can touch the heart. And actual fulfillment is a state of the heart. It's not just a state of the mind and the physical senses. It is said that in a cultured society, people love people and use things to express that love. But in the world we live in today, due to this mirror effect, people love things. You see that mirror, that reflection is a thing. The people are on this side. That's just a thing. But we think the things are going to give us pleasure. And when we fall into that mistake, then we use people to get things. And however much power, however much money, however much fame, however much sensual pleasures, if we don't actually feel loved and have people to love, then our heart is empty. It's shallow. But we're thinking that these things can give us pleasure. So we become more and more and more obsessed and aggressive to get more and more and more. But it's never enough. Jamajashayata. The origin of that experience is the Atma. The living being, the soul that's seeing through our eyes and hearing through our ears. the living being that has been the witness of all the various changes of our bodies and minds from our infancy to our childhood to our adolescence to our youth, and for some of us, our old age. We're the same person. We're thinking different. I really don't remember what I was thinking when I was 1 month old. But I know what I was thinking, even though I don't remember it, because I see what everybody else is thinking at that time. We're thinking, where is my mother's milk? Yes? I'm crying. We all cry for our mother's milk, or from some milk. When was the last time we've done that? That means our minds have really changed. When you were a little infant baby, you would never be thinking about the problems that you would ever have the problems that you're thinking about now. So the Atma's witnessing this. And it is that soul, that living force, its nature is to love God and to feel the infinite sweet love of God. This is beyond sectarian limitations. And when that love is awakened, it is like watering the root of a tree. When you put water on the root of a tree, it naturally extends to every part of the tree. The leaves, the branches, the flowers, the twigs. And similarly, when we actually connect to that love within ourselves, which is our very root, then it extends everywhere. And when it extends into this world, it takes the shape of compassion. Compassion is when we love, we hate the disease. The reason we hate the disease is because we love the diseased. In this mirror effect, when we're thinking, that's what I am, the reflection, when we forget that we're the soul, and we think that we're just this little body of ours and nothing more, we are in the body, but we are not the body. And when we forget our true happiness and we're looking for it everywhere else, then the tendency is we get caught up with selfishness, greed, anger when we're dissatisfied, envy when somebody else is doing better. So many passions and illusion. And we become so caught up with all that, it perpetuates our forgetfulness. So the purpose of a real spiritual path, the purpose of knowledge, the purpose of Veda is to awaken that inner truth that is within all of us. When we forget it, then when there's something we don't like in this world, we hate it because it interferes with what I want or what I think is right. That hate is just hate. But when you love somebody and they're covered with a disease, you hate the disease because of what it's doing to the person who you love. That is compassion. And that's how enlightened people, and potentially we can all be enlightened people. That's who we really are if we just wake up. That's how we see the world. And with such a state of mind, we'll really be courageous, determined, activist with the highest, deepest motivation. So the spirit of Veda, or knowledge, is this awakening, this transformation. In the Bhagavad Purana, it is said, Sarameveh Kevalam, that whatever our knowledge, our karma, our occupation, if in the end it does not bring about this transformation of developing attraction and love for God and a service attitude and compassion for others, then it's a waste of time. Knowledge is meant to change us. It's not just to make us proud of knowing. In fact, the great queen Kunti, she prayed, that knowledge, even scriptural knowledge, what to speak of beauty and fame and wealth and high position, all of these things could be great disqualifications for spiritual life if we don't understand what it's for. If we actually are understanding knowledge properly, the more we understand, the humbler we become. It's not that we think, I know more than you. We may feel very fortunate, and we may want to share that fortune, but not with pride, with humility. There are so many... Knowledge of the soul, when we actually understand, I'm not this body, I'm the spirit soul. I have seen, I think anybody who's been around with this knowledge over time can see that sometimes when somebody is sick and suffering, instead of thinking, how can I, you know, encourage this person to come closer to their soul, we say, you're not the body. You're in Maya. And we don't care anything about their suffering. What does that mean? That means you have theoretical knowledge, but our guru, Srila Prabhupada, there are so many stories. One is, he was in Mayapur, which is the international headquarters of our society, one of the holiest of all holy places in the world, in India. And there were hundreds and hundreds of people from all over the world, I think thousands. And they were having a beautiful ceremony to honor him. And as that was going on, he saw one person had a boil on his foot. And Prabhupada called him over and said, what's happened to your foot? He said, I have a boil. He said, what are you doing for? He said, I don't know what to do for. Because he's an American boy and he's in India. So Prabhupada said, get a piece of paper and a pen. The person got a piece of paper and pen. He said, mix some ghee with some turmeric and some... And he gave him a natural remedy. And he said, put it on it right away. So his love for that person's soul included compassion for that person's condition. He didn't say, who cares about your foot? Who cares about your boil? You're not your body. So that's the difference between knowledge in the right spirit and knowledge that could really be in the wrong spirit. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's beautiful descriptions of various incarnations of God. Varaha, Narasimha, Vamana, kurma, matsya, ram, parasaram, krishna, prishnigarbha, balaram, sri chaitanya. These are all described. And if we understand the spirit of that, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he was a great devotee of Krishna. He was a person whose wife, Bhagavati, was as saintly as he was. They had 10 children. He was a magistrate in the British court system during the time of the British rule in India. But yet, even the most renounced babas and sadhus and yogis would come to hear him speak and receive his blessings. Because although he was performing so many apparently worldly duties, he did it with such realization, with such love, with such compassion, and with true knowledge. And he wrote a beautiful thing. He said, when I go to the place of another religion and I see them worshiping God, I may not understand exactly the details of what they're doing. He said, but I feel so happy because I see they're worshiping my Krishna. They may have another name and they may have other rituals, but they are worshiping my Krishna. So that makes me so happy. If we understand the essence of our own spiritual path, we will appreciate the essence of other spiritual paths. If we can't, that means our own understanding is very superficial, very external. It's knowledge without the spirit of knowledge. The concept of karma. For every action, there's an equal corresponding reaction. Whereas the Bible says, as ye sow, so shall ye reap. It's a principle. But what is the spirit of karma? Why does God and the great sages give us this knowledge only for one purpose? To lift us up. Just to know these things doesn't really help us at all unless it transforms us. It's not that understanding the laws of karma should make us either arrogant that I must have done better than you, or depressed that what must I have done? Depression just never brings anyone up. This knowledge, this wisdom has been given to uplift us. To understand that we are responsible for what we do. I remember some time ago, I got malaria. How many of you have had malaria? Please raise your hands. In India, when I asked that question, everybody was anyways, it's really a Tukaram Prabhu, very happy to see you. Malaria is a miserable disease, and I had an acute case of it. I'm going to elongate this class a few more minutes because I'm going to tell a little story. One of my dear God brothers, who just passed away 10 years ago this year. His name was Bhakti Tirtha Swami. And he was living in Africa. And I was living in India. And every year we would meet a couple times, believe it or not, in Washington, D.C. Because he had a project there in Washington, D.C. And we would talk. And we would talk. And we would just keep talking. And then we would talk more. We had so much to share with each other. And part of the whole many years, and everyone around me have gotten malaria, but I have never gotten malaria. And I would say to him, I have been in India for so many years, and almost everybody else has gotten malaria, and I have never gotten malaria. And we were sharing that knowledge for about 7 or 8 years. And then I got malaria. And I really got malaria. It's like that mosquito that got me must have known that I was really proud. Because I couldn't even take the medicine. I'm not going to go into details, but I put it in and it just came right out. So I had to be put in the hospital and I had to get IVs with malaria medicine and everything. And it was really, you know, I was thinking, God, what am I going to say to Bhakti Churches? So then, about 6 months later, I go to Washington, D.C. And we're together. And he looks at me. He said, I'm ashamed to tell you this. I got malaria. I said, what day did you get malaria? This is the truth. He told me what day he got malaria. I said, that's the same day I got malaria. He said, mine was so bad, the medicine came out. I had to go to the hospital and get intravenous. I said, me too. So why am I telling this story? I may never know which mosquito bit me, which part of the body that mosquito bit me, what day and what time of the day I was bitten, or which place I was bitten. But because I have the symptoms, I know somehow or other I was bit by a mosquito somewhere. So it really doesn't matter so much which, when, and that. What matters is, after that, I sleep under a mosquito net. And I took the medicine. So the whole concept of karma is that we take responsibility for our lives, knowing that we are responsible for everything we speak and everything we do. And if we actually are taking responsibility now, and we're taking the medicine, in our tradition, Enichi Ashadi Maya Nashi Baru Lagi Harinama Mahamantra Lao Tumi Magi. This medicine of chanting these divine mantras, the names of Hari, they actually purify us of all karma. They purify us of all ignorance. Not only do they purify us of karma, but they purify us from the tendencies. By giving us this paramdrisvanivartate, this higher taste, they purify us from the inclinations, the proclivities to do things that are going to implicate me. So when we're living with a pure life because we understand we're responsible, and we're actually taking shelter of that higher power of God's grace, that's the spirit. That's why we're giving all knowledge of everything, to bring us to that spirit. And if a little guilt helps us find that joy in life, it's good. But if guilt just pushes us down, then it has no value. That's not what knowledge is for. Knowledge is meant to uplift us, to take responsibility, to understand who I am and what our true nature is. But just that understanding has no value whatsoever unless we live according to that understanding. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of this, because you have your GPSs on your cell phones and everything, but there used to be something called a map. Now, a map was usually a big piece of paper, and it had, you know, the roads you get to where you're going. Now, if you memorize the map because you want to get to San Francisco, and you understand what roads and what places are going to divert you or to detour you, and you just know where you're going and how to get there. That's really important. Otherwise, you might go the wrong way. But if you're just sitting home looking at the map, you're never going to get there. So knowledge, jnana vijnana triptatma, the Gita tells. Knowledge is meant for realization, for direct experience, for elevation of our consciousness. And the spirit of knowledge is to actually inspire us, encourage us to do the right things, and then to move forward. So that we actually reach our destination. Dinahi na yata chilo harina mahudarilo tarasakshi jagai madha. Jagai Madhai, they were really, really bad people. They were really bad people. They caused so much pain and suffering and death to so many. But if you go to Katva, a holy place on the bank of the river Ganges, you'll see hundreds of people come every day to their memorial, their tomb, because they became pure saints. They became truly humble. Everyone, whoever we are, we can be transformed because that's who we always are. We can cover it, but we can't change the true essence of ourself. There's a beautiful story in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Sri Rangam is, for many centuries, the holiest place in the southern provinces of India. And in this place, today, it's still the largest temple in all of India. And about 500 years ago, it was such a high seat of learning. The greatest scholars, pundits, spiritual professors, they would all meet in a specific courtyard. And they would read scriptures and recite various verses and various sutras and stotras. And sometimes they would have debates. Sometimes they would have very, very profound, deep discussions where they would be cross-referencing every word, every verse. These were really scholars. And there was one simple man. He was more or less illiterate. And he would sit there, and every day he would struggle, stumbling through reading all the 700 verses of Bhagavad Gita. Now, why would he do it there? Everyone there practically had all these scriptures memorized, and they were very, very particular that every syllable had to be pronounced perfectly. He was saying everything wrong. Sometimes the scholars would laugh at him. Sometimes they would ridicule him. Sometimes, what are you doing here? But he would just humbly read. So Sri Chaitanya is described from 5,000 years ago that he was an incarnation of Krishna that would appear in this world. Radha Bhavaduti Subalitam Domi Krishna Swarup. Lord Chaitanya once came to that courtyard and he saw that simple Brahmin. He was just trying to say it, really struggling. And Lord Chaitanya came up to him and said, "What are you reading?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "I'm reading Bhagavad Gita every day. Sometimes I say it right, sometimes I say it wrong. I don't even know the difference because I'm kind of illiterate. But my guru told me that he wanted me to sit here and read the entire Bhagavad Gita every day in this spot among the scholars." Lord Chaitanya saw his humility and his spirit of devotion. He said, "If you don't understand what you're reading, why are you crying?" The man said, "As I'm reading, I'm just seeing a picture in my mind. I'm seeing Krishna. He's so beautiful, with a beautiful complexion, beautiful, loving eyes. I'm seeing this Krishna, and he's taking the role of a charioteer to serve his own devotee. He's lovingly serving his own devotee. The Lord's love for his devotee. He's taking a subordinate position, and in this, he's speaking the Bhagavad Gita. And when I think of the love of Krishna for all of us, it's just swelling my heart with such gratitude. I cry." Lord Chaitanya lifted him up and said, "You are the true knower of Bhagavad Gita," and embraced him. "You have understood the essence." So what is the purpose of all the knowledge we learn? It's to bring us to this appreciation of the value of prema, or love of God. And to appreciate that love of God is our innate, inherent nature. It's our greatest wealth. It's our truest happiness. And it doesn't have to be derived. It just has to be awakened. Bhakti is that beautiful natural path of awakening that love that's within us. That same Lord Chaitanya, just a couple months later when he was in South India, he came to an area. It was really a strange situation. There were these young ladies. When they were very small girls, they were somehow or other exploited. And these people exploited them to make them think that they were the brides of God. And these priests were saying, We are the representatives of your God. And God wants you to steal and to plunder and to kill. And they started doing it. They were kind of like slaves. They were robbing, they were stealing, they were killing. They were making money in very, very unbecoming ways. And at the beginning, they really felt guilty. But as the years went by, and they just kept doing it, they lost all sense of guilt. It was just their lifestyle. And if someone were to tell them, "Why are you doing this? Don't you understand what the reactions?" They just They didn't care. See, human beings are creatures of habit. When we become habituated to certain things, it becomes like our second nature. And when things become our second nature, then our mind and our intelligence can't justify in any ways. These young ladies, their hearts became as hard and cold as stone. They didn't think twice about doing anything malicious or cruel for their purposes. They completely lost connection to any sense of value, integrity. And here they see this very beautiful sannyasi, a swami, who's coming. And they looked at him in such a way they really, really wanted to exploit him. But then something happened. Would you like to know? Is this story too strange for you? Lord Chaitanya gazed upon them with such compassion. They were completely disoriented because nobody looked at them with compassion. People either looked at them with lust or with fear or with hate. But no one ever looked at them with compassion. They were like monsters. They were monsters. But Lord Chaitanya looked at them with such compassion. Just through his glance, he could see the beauty of their souls. And nothing that we can do or anyone can do can change the beauty of our souls. We can just cover it with many layers and layers and layers. Just like if this mirror was completely covered with years and years of dust from neglect, all we would see is dust. The mind is like a mirror. And when the dust of selfishness and greed and envy and all these things and trying to exploit, when we just continuously cover our mind with this dust throughout this life and previous lives, we can't see who we are. Cheto Darpana Marjana. This chanting of God's name is meant to clean the mirror of the mind. When the mind is clear, what do we see? We see ourself. There's no more dust. We see that I am Satchidananda, I'm eternal, full of knowledge, full of bliss. I'm a part of Krishna. I'm an eternal, loving servant of Krishna. And I can feel Krishna, His love. And when we see that, then we can also see beyond the dust that's covering everyone else. You see, when we cannot see our own soul due to the dust, we can't see who anybody else is. Whether it's our husband or our wife or our friend or our colleague or anyone and everyone, when the dust is removed from our own hearts, we can see the spiritual potential within everyone. So Lord Chaitanya glanced at that. And through his glance, for the first time in years, they started feeling guilty for all the stuff that they were doing. My God, what have we been doing? We haven't even thought about what we're doing. We just do it and do it and do it. And then Lord Chaitanya spoke. He said, "You are all beautiful souls. You are all children of God. Love for Krishna is within you. It's your wealth. It's the truth of who you are. he saw that potential within them. And they transformed. The knowledge he gave them transformed them. They became compassionate. Their greatest joy in life was to serve others, body, mind, and souls, by enlightening others. And that group of people, instead of being known as monstrous, murdering, crazy people that people feared, now, wherever they went, people were bowing down to them because they saw that they were truly saints. People were coming for their blessings. And they would induce people to take the names of God and find true happiness because they found it within themselves. That transformation is the purpose of knowledge. That transformation is the highest purpose of all of our occupations in this world. Whether we're engineers or teachers, or mothers or fathers or students, or in business or politics or agriculture, or banking, or whether we're swamis who haven't had a bank account in 46 years. Whoever we are, the perfection of our life is so close if we just learn how to apply simple spiritual principles to what we do, how we reciprocate with other people and what we truly value in our lives. This chanting of the names of God that we are doing in Kirtan is especially meant for this purpose. Srila Prabhupada gave a very nice analogy that when water falls from a cloud, it's transparent and pure. But when that same water touches the ground, it becomes very muddy and loses its transparency. Like the mirror that gets covered with dust. When we filter the water, we simply bring it back to its natural condition. True yoga. This is the spirit. True knowledge, true religion. It's meant simply to bring our consciousness back to its natural, pure condition. Of truly being happy. A happiness that is beyond all the reversals and all the changes of this world. It's beyond death. It's our nature to love God, to love all of our neighbors as ourself. That's the true spiritual principle. And such love, when it is unmotivated and uninterrupted by circumstances or by selfishness or arrogance, it completely satisfies the self. So within this world, with whatever little time we may have, or whatever much time we may have, this is the opportunity that all of us have. Thank you very much.
Give another round of applause. Varanna Maharaj.
Whatever you wish, I am happy.
Would you guys like to do some kirtan?
Yeah. Yes!
For your happiness.
We also have available in the back for sale the Journey Home. So if you haven't already purchased the book, it's a wonderful read. It'll definitely inspire you on many different levels. And yeah, that's it. Thank you all so much for being here. And have a wonderful night. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Can I teach you my favorite asana? We call it Sharanagati Asana. Sharanagati means seeking shelter. Just Patanjali, in his Yoga Sutras, he says, Samadhi Siddhir Ishvara Pranidhana. That the perfection of samadhi, the perfection of the fruit of all of our meditation, is to take shelter of Ishvara. Ishvara means the supreme controller. And he says, if somebody takes shelter, Ishvara Pranidhana, then that person has perfected all the asanas without doing any asanas or pranayama or yamas, niyamas. It's been a long time. Asana, pranayama, dharana, pratyahara, dhyana, and samadhi. So one perfects all those processes if one does Ishvara Pranidhana. And if one does all those processes and achieves perfection, then one culminates with Ishvara Pranidhana. So I'm going to give you a shortcut. You do all the rest too. But this Sharanagati Asana is a way of, because Kali Kale Namarupe Krishnavata Nam Namakari Bahuta Nidhisarva Shaktis. That all the power, all the beauty, all the sweetness, all of the absolute truth is within the name. And there are many names. It's not a sectarian concept. There are many names of God, and in each of those names, God is present. At kirtan, it's not just the chanting, but it's the spirit of how. If we're actually seeking shelter, I'm going to tell you one little story and then we're going to have to talk. Is that all right? Just about a month ago, I was in Dubai. How many of you have been to Dubai? Well, when I was there, it was pretty interesting. I was giving lectures. And that was really interesting. Maybe I'll discuss some of that at Dharma Shakti Devi's Yoga Studio in Long Beach. It's interesting. But one day I was giving a lecture on a Friday evening, and to get to that place, I had to walk through the largest shopping mall on earth. And I never go to shopping malls. I never buy things. You know, if people don't give me stuff, I don't need it. That's just my life. But so I never go shopping. So here I am walking through this shopping mall on a Friday night. It's huge. It's really an expensive shopping mall. There's all these very high-level shops. And they're very ornamented. And then I look up and I see like a four-story aquarium. She looked about five. I didn't ask her. But she had blonde hair and she had blue eyes. And she was laughing so loud. And she was singing so loud. And even though it was really, because everybody's talking so loud and there was music playing and so many things going on, but I just happened to hear this girl going, ah. And I looked and she was smiling, and one hand was holding her mother and one hand was holding her father, and she was jumping up and down and they were trying to control her, and she was dancing and they were trying to control her, and they're smiling at her, and she's smiling at them, and they're smiling at her, and she's laughing and dancing and jumping. She really looked happy. And they were walking through this massive crowd. Good story so far. Now, you know, Swamis are kind of trained to see different perspectives of the same situation. So I started to think, she's so happy, she's so blissful. But what if she lost her parents in the same place she's standing now, where there's thousands and thousands of people swarming all over the place, and there's music playing, there's sharks looking down? What if she lost her parents and she was alone there, a five-year-old girl? She would have been in total disorientation, confusion, and distress. But she was in a completely fearless, blissful state. Why? Because there were other people there who were many of them were possibly more educated than her parents, and some of them were more healthy and more physically fit and more strong than her parents. Why did she feel so protected? Because she knew her parents loved her. She knew her parents cared about her. And in that situation, she was in a completely blissful state. Take that away in the same circumstance, and she would have been in utter depression. So in this world, where anything could happen at any time, of course in California, people like to think that everything's really nice. I remember when Richard and Gary and I were growing up in Chicago in the winter time, in the 50s and 60s. How many of you have been in Chicago in the winter? Not just visiting, living. And our parents would tell us, go shovel the driveway. Because the cars can't get out without shoveling the snow. Swabastro lived there, and we would be shoveling the snow. And the little children shoveling snow, and it took so long. And then there was sometimes ice, and we'd have to start breaking the ice with shovels going. And then we became like kind of teenagers, or doing the same thing. And while we're doing it, shoveling snow, and not only is the snow so bad, but really cold, sub-zero weather, and massive freezing winds blowing against you. And we'd be listening to our transistor radios and hearing the Beach Boys singing about California girls. And surfing with these girls in bathing suits and everything like that, and being in the sunshine. And remember, we think that's the spiritual, we didn't know the spiritual world, but that's heaven. What are we doing here, California? But then when I actually came to California, I was pretty disappointed. These people suffer here just as much as Chicago. It's just a different kind of suffering. But anyways, back to Dubai. Ultimately, we're all looking for love and being loved. And in that love, we feel complete shelter. And kirtan is to connect with that love. With Krishna's love, with Radha's love, with Ram's love, with God's love. So as I'm chanting, put your hands together like this. This is it's a gesture of prayer. It's a gesture of gratitude. It's a gesture of gratefully, graciously welcoming God into our hearts and into our lives. And that's how we hear. And then as all of you chant, raise your arms like this. Please. This is like that little child reaching out her hands to hold her mother and father's hands or other hands. It's reaching out to receive that love, that grace. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara
Hare Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama
from your heart of hearts, let us smile and chant the holy names. Hare Rama.